Philippians chapter number 4 is where we'll start in just a moment. Now, is there anybody here that would be, and I hesitate to ask this question, but you're a football fan, anybody? College? I've seen some college football fans here this week. I just know enough about people, NFL fans, probably some here. There's usually a Packers fan or a Steelers fan or a Redskins fan. I mean, Washington football team fan, so, you know. If I was an Indian, I'd be really offended, you know, about the name change because I would love that, you know. And so, but this is that time of year. It gets, whether you're a fan or not, this is a good time of year for football. It's the playoff season. There's a lot coming together, and it's exciting. It's like the Clash of the Titans, and I love it. And so I love the strategy behind it. I love the physical effort behind it. And so there's a lot to be learned. And this time of year, a lot of their teams, you know what they're doing. They're getting together their MVPs. You know what an MVP is? It's the most valuable player. Now, usually, historically, in the NFL, an MVP is usually a quarterback for whatever reason. Primarily, they've been quarterbacks. They have been running backs and other offensive players, but primarily, they're quarterbacks. And you know what they're judging their MVPs on? On their stats. How many touchdowns? How many yards? What they've been able to accomplish for their team. They're going to be the most valuable players for that team. Can I tell you, in local churches all over the country, there are some MVPs, but they're not measured by their statistics. They're measured by their service. And I've been encouraged to travel. We've been on the road probably for just about 10 years, and we've been in all kinds of churches, but there have been some common denominators about the churches that God has really used to be an effective witness in their communities. And I'm going to preach to you some characteristics this morning that I think you and I need to have evident in our life if you're going to be God's MVP. And it's not going to be based upon your stats or your ability. It's going to be based upon your willingness to just serve God. And so we're going to just look at several passages, and we're in Philippians chapter number 4. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." When you read Philippians chapter 1, you almost get the idea that Paul loved ministering to people. He loved people. And really, you need to be able to get to the place where you could overlook people's weaknesses and not be critical and just love people. It'll help you to minister to their needs in a better way. And just love people. Paul says, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." So he's encouraging, what, unity there. And that's a wonderful thing. And in verse 3, he uses a couple of different words I find very interesting. He says, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Somebody that he was laboring together with in fellowship and in work. He says, "Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." You see the word labored and laborers there. And here's the first characteristic that I identify as I watch churches and watch really people that God uses, God's MVP. The first characteristic is this, and this is something that you and I need to emulate. You need to be industrious. Industrious. Now, when you think about industry or industrial or industrious, what do you think about? I think about work. When I think about industry or industrious, I think about something that's strong and something that's durable and something that is made to work and get the job done. I'll tell you what makes local churches and ministries happen and to be effective all over the country are people who are willing to get in and work. Just be industrious. Work, work, work. Paul understood that the ministry, the rise and fall really of the ministry, it is in a sense based on some leadership, but there are churches that we've been in over the past few weeks and few months that haven't had necessarily maybe an under-shepherd to lead them. Maybe they're without a pastor, but they're still moving on and they're doing what they're supposed to do and they're waiting on the Lord. You know why? Because there are people in those churches that are industrious and they're just willing to work. And if you're not willing to work, you're going to have a very hard time in the ministry. Just be willing to serve. You say, well, I don't like to serve. Don't shortcut your ministry by not serving. Here's a couple things. If you're willing to serve and work and be industrious, a couple of things are going to be awarded to you. Number one, experience. If you'll just serve and be willing to do whatever everybody else doesn't want to do, then guess what? You're going to gain valuable experience in the ministry. Just work. Somebody said, see the need, take the lead. If you see something that needs to be done, a piece of trash in the parking lot, something that needs to be fixed, don't wait for somebody else to come and do it. You see the need, you take the lead. Be willing to do what nobody else wants to do. Be industrious. You'll gain experience. Here's something else you'll do. You'll gain respect. You'll gain respect. You know who you'll gain the respect of? The people that you're ministering to. When they see that you're willing to work and you're willing to set the example and you don't set yourself above them and you're willing to do and work and encourage them in things that you're willing to set the example yourself, then you're going to gain experience and you're going to gain the respect of the people that you serve. And that is it ought to be a high priority in your life to gain that respect. But you know what you need to be? You need to be industrious. Just be willing to work. Now, when I was 17, I joined the Army. I went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina. I draw off of that experience in my life. I will never forget it. There was nobody in my family that was in the military prior to me. My mother, it was her last-ditch effort to get me out and away from the friends that I had. And so she would always say, I'm worried about your friends. I'm worried about your friends. I said, what are you worried about them for? Well, she was worried about the influence they were having on me. And so I joined the military, went to Fort Jackson, South Carolina. I was 17 years old, just out of the 11th grade, maybe 2 days, and got to Fort Jackson. You know, the first thing they do is they buzz your head just clean off. And so I didn't want to suffer that shame, so I beat them to it. I cut my hair before they could cut my hair. I just shaved it off so I didn't have to go through that. I was used to looking at it in the mirror at least for a day or two. And they give you your uniform, and they give you all of your shots. And one shot after another, it seemed like. I felt like I was at the veterinarian's office. And so they work you through all that. And then for us, at least for us, we had about a week in reception. And I was so naive, I thought I was in boot camp. But it was not boot camp, it was reception. We were getting our uniforms, we were going to chow, and we're cleaning, and that's basically what we're doing. I thought, man, this military thing is really, really easy, you know? But we were just waiting on our cycle to start. And I could remember sitting in one of the bays with some other soldiers. It was after chow, and drill sergeant came in, and he called us to attention. And he said, I need two men with a driver's license. Two men with the driver's license. Who's got a driver's license? And I'm telling you, about 65 guys, their hands shot up immediately, and you could not suppress their excitement because we wanted to drive something. My hand went up. I thought, man, I get to drive a Humvee or a tank. It's only like day number four. And so he picked out two men, and he said, hey, take that broom and take that broom and drive it across this bay, and I want this bay cleaned up, you know? And I put my hand down. I thought, boy, that was wrong. And I didn't know. I didn't know any better. I was so naive. The gentleman, the young soldier that was next to me, he leaned over. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you, never, ever, 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 ever volunteer for anything in the military. And I never did volunteer again for anything. But can I tell you, in the ministry, you know what you need to have? You need to have a volunteer attitude. It needs to be totally opposite. You don't wait for somebody else to do it. You don't wait for the person whose job it is to come along. You see the need and you take the lead. And I tell you, it'll help you have an impactful ministry if you'll just be industrious. Just be willing to work. You could look at several passages. We won't turn there, but I'll give you some references. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, he says, for we are laborers. He writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he says, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and fellow laborer. He writes to Philemon, and he mentions Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. You must be industrious if you're going to have an effective ministry, and just be willing to work. Okay, take your Bibles from here. Let's turn to Matthew chapter number 25. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter number 25 is really a pretty sobering passage. It's really about stewardship. You come down to verse number 14, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 14. The kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So this, you could think about him as a business owner comes in and he has 3 servants and he divides up to them his goods and say, let's just say he gives one $5,000, one $10,000, one $1,000, and boy, they're supposed to be what? Stewards of what they've been given. The Bible says in verse number 16, then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other what? 5 talents. Is that good stewardship? Oh, that really is. It's really good stewardship. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. Here is another characteristic that I see in churches and in servants that God uses all over the country. God's MVP, number 1, they're industrious. Number 2, they're insightful. They're insightful. Now, how many of you have problems? At least 1 problem. Maybe going on right now. Maybe 2, maybe 10 problems. And if you knew about the problems that you were going to have every day before you got out of bed, you'd probably stay in bed. And everybody has problems, and everybody has burdens. But you know what you need to be if you're going to be God's MVP? You need to be insightful. What do you mean by that, Brother Thomas? You need to figure out a way to get it done. And here's one thing I've learned in the ministry. There are a lot of problem finders. There are some people that you will have an opportunity to minister to, and maybe you're one yourself, but you know what? You feel like you have the gift of problem finding. And if you're not careful, you know, you would say, well, I'm just discerning. No, it might be a critical spirit. And I tell you, if you have this mentality where you're always a problem finder, before you go to somebody to address it, have some insight and figure out a way to solve that problem before you air that problem out to everybody else. Don't be a problem finder, be a problem solver, and be insightful. There are going to be hundreds and hundreds and hosts of people to tell you how it cannot be done, but you know what insightful servants do? They figured out a way to get it done. And if you're not careful, you can be caught up in that critical spirit, but here the Lord Jesus, he really challenges his disciples and his followers, not just to be good stewards, but I think be insightful. When I was 25 years old, just before I came to Christ, and just a short time before I came to Ambassador, I was what you call a glazer. How many of you know what a glazer is? A glazer is a technical term. You don't really hear it a lot anymore, but that's somebody, basically, it's a glorified window man. And I had a job working for a small company, and we built high-rises and hotels, and the biggest building that we built was 55 stories in Miami, Florida. And so we would fabricate the aluminum framing. We would install that. We would come back and put the glass in, and then we would seal up the building with caulking and put doors in and all that stuff. I loved that job. It was a great job. And I learned a lot. I had a job in South Beach, Florida, in Miami. For some reason, all of our jobs were in really tropical areas. And so I didn't complain about that. And so this particular job was the Ritz-Carlton Hotel. It was a 13-story building right in the middle of South Beach. And it was a renovation. And they had started it several years previous. And something happens and the job site fell apart and it just abandoned it. And so we were the first people back on the site. And my job as a glazer was to take the initial window framing and everything that was there, and this was glass that would wrap around the whole perimeter of the building. It wasn't like a square window. It was a glass-walled building, and so it was a real challenge. The people that were there before us that were doing the work, they didn't really do that good of a job. The concrete was out of level. It was hot. You couldn't get the materials that you needed. Everything was so specialized, and really they were wanting us to do a miracle, I thought, with what they had. And I can remember I was up on the 11th floor one day, and we had the whole exterior wall tore out. You could look out over the ocean, and it was just a bad day. There were problems everywhere. Maybe we didn't have guys show up. We were working with just bad stuff. And I thought it would be good for me to appoint myself as the chief problem finder. And my boss came up there later on that morning. He came up and wanted to see the progress. And you know what? I thought I would exercise my gift as the chief problem finder. And you know what I told him? I thought he'd be really happy for me to tell him about all the problems that we're having. Man, the concrete's at a level. I mean, the guys that put this stuff in the first time, I can't believe we're supposed to reuse this material. They didn't even cut it square. And they didn't caulk it. And this is wrong. They didn't anchor it in like it should be anchored in. And it's a mess. And these guys are supposed to be helping. And they're not showing up. And this is bad. And the weather's bad. And it's going to be coming to this. And I thought I was doing a really, really good job. And he was a short man I was talking to. He was about this tall. And he had been in the business for a long time. He was kind of a crass man. He had a raspy voice. And he looked at me with beady eyes, and he pointed at me and he said, "Anybody can be a problem finder. What are you going to do about it?" And he walked off. And you know what my initial thought was? I'll show him what I'll do about it. I'm going back to North Carolina. But you know what? That was a moment that really could have been an obstacle, but you know what it was? It was an opportunity. And after I cooled off a little bit, I started thinking about that, and I said, you know what? He's exactly right. Anybody can be a problem finder. You know what you need to be? You need to be insightful. Figure out a way to work around the problem and figure out how to get it done. God's MVPs, you know what they are? They're industrious and they're insightful and they don't make excuses like the sluggard who will not plow by reason of what? The cold. Or the slothful that won't go outside and get done what he's got to get done because he's worried about the what? The lion. There's always an excuse, but God's MVPs, they're insightful. And you know what? They just figure out a way to get the job done. That's how you ought to be. And so, industrious, insightful, don't be a problem finder, be a problem solver. By the way, there's already a tendency for some of you in the dorm, and you're really good at pointing out everybody else's problems. But can I tell you, you got yours too. And you might have issues in your dorm. You may have to overcome some different things this semester, but you know what? Just be insightful and just get it done. Be insightful. Take your Bibles from here, and let's look at Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. God's MVPs are industrious. They are insightful. You come to Acts chapter number 11 in verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, there's a philosophy of ministry for you preachers right there in verse 19 and 20. Preach the word and preach the Lord Jesus. It's really simple. And you know what? God's MVPs, that's what they do. They preach the word and they preach the Lord Jesus. The Bible says in verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." I love Barnabas. You start reading about Barnabas in Acts chapter number 4, and his name's Barnabas, and little Bible trivia, his name means son of what? Consolation. And so everybody was wanting to be a part of what was happening at that early church, and people were giving in a sacrificial way. And Barnabas was the kind of guy who showed up not to get a blessing, but to be a blessing. And Barnabas is an amazing guy. He is the son of consolation. You could call him the son of consecration. And so here he is again. The Bible says in verse 23, notice what the scripture says about Barnabas, who when he came, he had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. God's MVPs, if you want to be God's MVP, be industrious. Number two, be insightful. Number three, be inspirational. I'll tell you what encourages and inspires people in local churches: when the word is preached and when the Lord Jesus Christ is preached. And Barnabas was one of these guys who was an encourager. I heard an evangelist one time from this pulpit, and they haven't been on staff here, and that evangelist God really used in a mighty way, but he said this one time, and it just kind of threw up a little flag in my mind. He said, "You know what, I don't have any encouraging messages." And I thought, well, that not be true, you know. And sometimes the evangelist is billed as the confrontational preacher. By the way, pastors deal confrontationally with people all the time. It may not be from the platform, but it's being done. So that's not the characteristic of an evangelist. And if God's called you to be an evangelist, you better have some encouraging messages. And you're not always just preaching hard against sin. Be an encourager. Pour in the balm of Gilead on the wound. And so you know what kind of person Barnabas was? He was inspirational. I mean, he was a godly man. He was a servant. He really wasn't worried about getting a blessing. He wanted to be a blessing. Somebody said that Barnabas was a blessing bringer. You know what your attitude is? You say, well, I'm an ambassador, and I want to get a blessing while I'm here. I hope you do, but I hope you want to be a blessing while you're here. And be an inspiration to people. Preach the word. Preach the Lord Jesus. Die to yourself and let Christ live through you. Barnabas was a bright and shining light in his day. He was an inspiration to people. You say, I thought everybody would be inspirational to people. There are some people that you'll meet that light up a room when they leave. They do. And they're potentially in every church. But you know what? You need to be like Barnabas, be an inspiration. Don't look down at people. Hey, be a soul winner. Hey, point everybody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything about your life ought to be a signpost pointing people to the Lord Jesus, the lost to him for salvation, and the saved to him for example and relationship. And don't discourage people. Be an encouragement to people. He was a blessing bringer. Look at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek after who? Saul. You know, at this point in the game, nobody would touch Saul with a 10-foot pole. You know why? He kind of had this testimony of wrangling in the believers and having them thrown in prison and killed. And he met the Lord, and he had a Bethel moment like Jacob did, and God changed his life. He was converted, and we know him as the Apostle Paul, but nobody initially would touch him with a 10-foot pole. He was a new believer. He was rough around the edges, but you know what? Barnabas was the kind of guy to go help him out. You know why? He was an encourager. He was not a bridge burner. He was a bridge builder. And when nobody else wanted to help and reach out to Saul, Barnabas, you know what? He was an inspiration because he was always trying to help somebody take the next step in their faith, in their walk with the Lord. Can I tell you, God's MVPs are industrious. They're willing to work. They are insightful. They don't make excuses. They figure out a way to get the job done, and they're inspirational. You don't light up a room when you leave. You light up a room when you come in. Oh, there's Brother So-and-so. Man, I love him. I love Brother So-and-so. Sister So-and-so. Man, I love them. You think, well, those people can be that way because they don't have the problems that I have. They have their problems. They're just choosing to work through and around their problems, and they're obeying Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. They choose to be an inspiration. Be inspirational. Take your Bibles from here. Let's look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. God's MVPs are industrial. They're insightful. They're inspirational. Hebrews chapter 11 is probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It is just amazing. It's about ordinary people. Really, we would say they're not ordinary. They were really extraordinary. No, they were ordinary people that had faith in an extraordinary God. And really, that's what they were. And they're here in the Hebrews Hall of Faith. Now, let me show you how I outline the Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Faith. Now, this is an original with me. And by the way, if you ever hear anything that sounds original with me, I probably read it or heard it somewhere else. I just don't know where it came from. But this outline is amazing. As you look at Hebrews chapter number 11 in verse 4, you have these people that we ought to be very, very familiar with. We know them. The Bible says, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel is a picture of faith worshiping in the right way. Then you have in verse number 5, by faith who? Enoch. Now, what do we know in the Old Testament about Enoch? The Bible says that Enoch what? He walked with God. So you have Abel is faith worshiping. You have Enoch who is faith walking. You have in verse number 7, by faith Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah was faith warning. And you say, I thought he built an ark. You know what he did the whole time he was building the ark? Peter says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So while he was building the ark with his family, you know what he was doing? He was saying, get right with God before it gets too late. Get right with God before his judgment comes. Get right with God quickly. And Noah was faith warning. You have in verse number 8, by faith Abraham, it says he went out not knowing whether he went. You know what Abraham's a picture of? Faith wondering. You ever wonder where you're going to end up? Me too, you know. And we wonder from time to time, what's going to happen after college? What's going to happen after this semester? What's going to happen? Abraham is a picture of a man who didn't know exactly where he was going to end up, but his heart and mind weren't focused on a place. They were focused on a person, and Abraham is faith wandering. You have Sarah. Sarah's faith waiting. What was she waiting on? She was waiting on the Lord. She might have been waiting on her husband. I don't know, but she was waiting for the promise, and God gave her the promise. You have Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses, and you have Rahab, and you have Joshua. Joshua, I like Joshua. He was a soldier. He's faith warring, and he was a good leader. And you have all these people come down to verse 32. It talks about Gideon and Samson and David and Samuel, whose faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stop the mouth of lions. And we say, yes, I know all those people. I know the Davids and the Samsons and the Moseses. But come down to verse number 36. First two words, what are they? And others. There's some that you've heard about, but can I tell you, there's a lot more that you haven't heard about. And we like to highlight those ones that I say are in category A. You read their life, and they are a shining testimony, and they stopped the mouths of lions, and they saw great victories. But can I tell you, there's a whole lot more that haven't had the limelight, if you will. And others. You say, what about the and others? Well, let's look at their testimony. Had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea. Moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Anybody want to sign up for category B? I mean, these are the and others, the people that you've never heard of before. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I love verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. God's MVPs, they're always industrial. They're always insightful. They're always inspirational. But a lot of times, you know what they are? They're invisible. You'd never know it. I can tell you what makes a lot of local churches work all over this country. And I thank God for every Bible preaching pastor. Every church needs one. But can I tell you, the oil and the machinery are the people who are just willing to get the job done, and nobody even ever has to know their name. Just be invisible. Hey, maybe God's going to call you to labor somewhere. I was looking at the map in the lunchroom there. There's the world map. I love maps. I just love maps. And I was looking around the Antarctic there. That's where Ernest Shackleton took his journey the amazing journey of the Endurance, was locked in the ice there. And not far above the Antarctic, there's a little place called Cape Disappointment. Man, somebody, who's going to go there planting church, you know? Cape Disappointment Baptist Church, but we're not, you know, we're not disappointed. And so I don't even know if there's any people there, but you might get called to go to a place that nobody's ever heard of. You might be called to go labor in a church that's just had a faithful testimony. Maybe they're 40 or 50 or 60 people, maybe in the Midwest somewhere or someplace around the world where nobody's really ever heard of that church. But you know what? It's okay to be invisible because it's not about you. You know who it's about? It's about the Lord, and it's about the people that you serve. And if you have a mentality, especially some of you young men right now, where you want to be the guy, you better get to the place where you're willing not to be the guy and be in the and others category. And you know what? It's amazing. Sometimes God delivers you from your circumstances, and sometimes God delivers you in your circumstances, and sometimes God doesn't. And that you say, that's not fair. I mean, I want to be in category A. You know what? You need to be willing, just be willing to be invisible. And just be willing to be faithful. That's a good independent fundamental Baptist moniker. Well, at least he's faithful. Or at least she's faithful. Nothing better could ever be said about you and me but that you were faithful. And I'm telling you, you just got to be willing to do the work and serve in a capacity that nobody else wants to do, in a place where anybody or nobody else wants to be. And if you're invisible all your life and you point people to the Lord Jesus, then guess what? You'll have your reward. Amen. And so take your Bibles from here and turn to Romans chapter number 16. We'll finish up in Romans chapter 16. Now, this chapter was brought to light to me the first time, really. Pastor Norman Johnston was my pastor. He officiated our wedding. Many of you would know Norman Johnston. He was just kind of one of these guys, you know. And so he had a great testimony. He loved students. He loved people. And he was my pastor for a couple of years. And I remember him preaching to the book of Romans. And we came to Romans chapter number 16. And there's some very insightful thoughts here. And we're just going to start in verse number 1. The Bible says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, or Phoebe, which is a servant of the church which is in Centuria, that you receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and myself also. This is a person who's met the needs of a lot of people. She's just been industrious and insightful and inspirational. And Paul never fails to mention somebody like this. He mentioned so many people in a personal way. In verse 3, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ, a married couple and servants of the Lord. Verse 4, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also the other churches of the Gentiles. And so there's Phoebe, there's Priscilla and Aquila. Verse 5, salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus. And verse 6, greet Mary. Verse 7, salute Andronicus. Now, that's a man's name right there. You know what it means? It means man of victory. And I think to myself, did he get that name when he was born, or did he get that name when he was born again? Maybe he was a guy that really struggled in some areas, you know, and he had some real weaknesses, and then he got saved and born again, and the Spirit of God moved to his life, and instead of living in defeat all the time, he was a man who lived in victory. Paul took a little bit of a moment just to recognize these people. He says in Junia, my kinsman. He says in verse number 8, greet Implius and salute Urbane. And in verse 10, he says, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus. And he says in verse number 11, salute Herodian and Narcissus, and salute Tryphenia and Tryphosa. Some would say they were sisters, maybe twin sisters, and so that's interesting. He says in verse number 13, salute Rufus. Rufus is interesting. You know what it means? It means red. And I have to imagine maybe this person's a redhead, you know, or maybe they had that ruddy complexion. And Paul's just really saluting these people in a personal way, and it's amazing to me how he always took note of the, you could say it this way, the little guy. You know, he was kind of always on their side. He never let really things go Look at verse number 14. He says, salute Asyncritus. Now, that's a good word. It's a Greek word with the A on the front of it. It's called the alpha privative. I did pay some attention while I was in school here. It negates the word syncretus. It has the idea of being synchronized and working together. This man's name is Asyncritus. It means this, without compromise. Here's a guy, I hope he's living up to his name. He probably is a guy who's without compromise. Did he get that name when he was born or when he was born again? Then you have the word or the name phlegon. You know what it means? It means to be on fire or set ablaze. Man, where did he get that name from? Boy, that's a good name. And you got without compromise, and you got phlegon, Hermas, or messenger. You got some others. You got verse 15, salute Philologus. You know what Philologus means? It means lover of the word. But these are all people that Paul knew on a personal level. You know what that tells me about the Apostle Paul? He was not just concerned about numbers. You know what he was concerned about? Names, individuals. He loved the people that he ministered to, and he named all of these people, and he says, salute them. He comes down in verse number 16, salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Here's one thing the Apostle Paul knew about every individual that he had an opportunity to minister to, and these are characteristics that really we ought to have. We ought to be industrious. We ought to be insightful. We ought to be inspirational. We ought to be willing to be invisible and let the Lord be the one who's magnified. But here's the thing. Every single servant, you know what, in Paul's eyes, was invaluable. Totally invaluable. Don't ever treat people that you have an opportunity to minister to as a lower class citizen in society, because everybody God has in the ministry, in his church, has some purpose, and they're all of them are invaluable. And they really are. And so this time of year, you know, the football teams, they're getting their MVP list together. You know, they're looking at yards thrown. They're looking at yards rushed. They're looking at touchdowns. Maybe they're looking at yards after the catch. Maybe they're looking for completions. Maybe they're looking for sacks or hurries. And I know I'm using language that might be foreign to some of you. And you know how they're going to judge their MVPs for the NFL? By their statistics. You know how God's going to judge you as an MVP? We could say service, but I'm going to take it a step further, by your surrender. Because in every area that I just mentioned, if you're going to be effective, if you're going to be industrious and insightful and inspirational and invisible, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to surrender your rights and surrender. So my challenge to you this morning, you're going to end up leading and serving somewhere. You probably already are, but let me ask you this. Are you industrious, or are you waiting for somebody else to do it? Are you insightful? Do you see a need, but maybe you're waiting for somebody else to do it? See the need, take the lead. Are you inspirational? Are you pointing people to Christ for salvation? Are you pointing people to Christ for their life? Or are you pointing people to yourself? Be inspirational. Be invisible. It's not about you. It's not about you at all. He that will be great among you, let him be your servant. Just serve. Be willing to be invisible. And I tell you, when it comes to God's MVP status in the eyes of many, you know what that's going to make you? Invaluable. And you'll always have a ministry. And if you'll lead this way, if God allows you the privilege of pastoring, it'll foster the same in the men that you lead. That is God's MVP status. Are you surrendered?